A reading from 1 Kings 18:16 to 21. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he explained, "So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commandments of the Lord and worship the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. The word of God for the people of God.
Our gracious God, we thank you that you are here with us this morning, just as you were with Elijah on Mount Carmel. And as your word comes alive to us today, may your Holy Spirit consume this sermon. May your Holy Spirit consume us so that we will make the decisions, make the commitments we need to make in order to follow you. So give us ears to hear. Consume us, Father God, now. Fall upon us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's an honor to be able to have this opportunity to preach and speak in front of these graduates. And they're not just here on these first three rows, but also sprinkled around the sanctuary this morning. And we want to take you back to school for a few minutes. And this sermon and this sermon series, Ascent, is about the stories of Vacation Bible School. Great stories that we learned as children, maybe in Bible school, or these children will be learning in the next couple weeks. As I talk about this story, I really want the Holy Spirit to speak to all of us here today, and then especially to the you graduates. As you look at this Bible story we're going to talk about, it begins with confrontation. Confrontation. A confrontation between Elijah and Ahab. And we know that life is oftentimes full of confrontation. Here it is, the prophet of God and the king of Israel. Ahab confronting Elijah and blaming Elijah, the prophet of God, for the problems of Israel. Israel is in the midst of a three-year drought, and Ahab is saying, "It's all your fault. It's your fault. We're having all these problems." And Elijah rebukes Ahab and says, "No, you are the source of trouble. You, as the king, have led Israel away from the one true God. You have led them to forsake God's commandments, and now you have them chasing after false gods." We live in a world today, and we know the world is struggling in many, many areas, and people want to blame those Christians. Those judgmental, mean Christians are causing all the problems in our world today. Don't listen to that lie. Elijah confronted Ahab and says, "I'm not the problem. You're the problem for chasing after the gods of this world." So Elijah then issues this challenge. Let's settle this. Bring 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. Bring 400 prophets of Asherah to Mount Carmel. Now, whatever reason, we don't know why, the 400 prophets of Asherah who followed Jezebel chickened out. They didn't come. But 450 prophets of Baal came. And then Elijah says, "Bring all the people. Let's have a showdown between your God and the God of Israel." And he challenged the people. He says, "Choose today who you will worship." But they were silent. They were silent. And why were they silent? Because they had a divided allegiance. They had a conflict of loyalties. And folks, there are times when God challenges us to do something great for him, and we remain silent. And why do we stay silent? It's because we have a conflict of loyalties. We want the things of God. I want to be who God wants me to be, but I really like being over here in the world too. I want to be able to do what I want to do and go where I want to go, but I want to be with God's people too over here. And so therefore, whenever God calls us, we stay silent because we have conflict of loyalties. We have divided allegiances, and the people stayed silent. And then Elijah laid out the rules. Here's the rules. Bring two bulls, lay them on the wood, call your God and I'll call my God, and we'll see who consumes this offering. And then the contest begins. You have the prophets of Baal who prepare their sacrifice. They yell and pray at the top of their voices to their God, and there is what? Silence. There is silence. And Elijah waits. The prophets of Baal call upon their God from morning till noon, seeking fire to consume their offering. But nothing came because there was only silence. I challenge you to test the gods of this world. And I'm telling you, when you're in trouble, when you got problems, they will be silent. They will say nothing because they are powerless to do anything in the midst of trouble and strife and sin and conflict. There is this contest. Elijah waited. 6 hours they danced. 6 hours they prayed. 6 hours they shouted. And Elijah waited. But then Elijah, like any good Old Testament prophet, he begins to trash talk. He trash talking to the prophet, says, maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe he's relieving himself. I mean, really? And then he says, maybe he overslept. Where is your God at? And they prayed even harder. It says they began to cut themselves and blood flowed. They used every religious trick and strategy to make something happen, but nothing happened and there was silence. And then it was Elijah's turn. He builds an altar with the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. He prepares the altar of the Lord and lays the sacrifice upon the altar. Then he says, let's really make this challenging. In the midst of a drought, 3 years of drought, bring me 4 large jars of water. And then he instructs him to pour the water all over the offering. He says, and that's not enough. Let's dig a trench around this and let's put water in the trench. Let's see what our God can do. Now, the prophets of Baal had prayed for 6 hours. The children of Israel have been following the prophet of Baal for many years. And then Elijah prays a 68-word prayer, a 58-word prayer. He prays a paragraph. And this is what he prayed. Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now. That's a pretty bold prayer, isn't it? Not could you make it known, could you show up, but make it known right now that you are God in Israel. We need to pray that. God, make it known that you are the God in America. Make it known you're the God in Lexington. Make it known you're the God at where I go to school. Make it known that you're a God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I am doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, O God, answer me and reveal to this people that you are God, the true God, and that you're giving these people, say it with me, another chance at repentance. Another chance of repentance. The grace of God here, even in the midst of this. Immediately, the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, even the water in the trench. God proved that he was God. And then there was celebration. In a moment, everything changed and there's celebration. Verse 38, 39, all the people saw it happen. And they fell on their faces in awed worship, exclaiming, God is the true God. We say that with me? God is the true God. Now say it like you mean it. God is the true God. Now either we believe that or we don't. God is the true God. We live in a world that does not believe that. We live in a culture that does not teach that or preach that. You're going to go to institutions that don't believe that. That God is not the true God. There are many gods for you to follow. Just pick one. But we believe, and I want you to believe, that God is the true God. Amen? The people then turned back to God. And I would ask you this morning, are you here? Did God lead you here? And he's right now, he's saying, will you turn back to me? Will you return to me today in this very moment? I'm going to ask you graduates, is God calling you to stand up when you go to wherever you're going to go next, your next place in life? Is God calling you to stand up and make a difference Stand up for him. Is he calling you to speak out for him? I'm asking today, where are the Elijahs? Who's going to stand up and speak out and say, this is God, and I believe in him and I follow him? How do we rise up and do something great for God? I want to ask you, how are you going to do it? Do you know how you're going to do it? I believe every one of you here, everyone in this room, has the opportunity to do something great for God. Great for God. Great for this world. But how do you do it? I'm going to suggest it's going to require some things. The first thing it's going to require from you is some conviction. It's going to require some conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is a firmly held belief. It's a stance. It's a position. It's an article of faith. Now, Elijah was a prophet who had conviction. Elijah's name meant Yahweh is God. Elijah knew that God was God, and because he knew that God, he knew who he was. And you don't know who you are unless you know who God is. And when you know God, who God is, then you know who you are. Why is that? Because God made you. God created you, and God placed his spirit within you. When you know who God is, and you're in a relationship with him, you'll begin to know who you are, and you'll begin to have some conviction. We all need to know our convictions, and we need to have convictions, hear this now, convictions that are not negotiable. They're not negotiable. Nobody can talk you out of your conviction. No professor can teach you out of your conviction. No sorority or fraternity or team can convince you and change you to negotiate your convictions when they're from God. We need holy, godly convictions all across this room, not just these graduates, but all of us. Convictions that will rise above our desires. Every one of us in this room have desires, but are your convictions more important than your desires? Every one of us in this room are going to face temptations, but are your convictions more important than your temptation? Are your convictions more important than the crowd? Are your convictions more important than the culture that you're going to enter into just as you leave this place? You see, when our convictions are founded on God, then God will have our attention. And that's what Elijah wanted. He wanted to get the people's attention. He wanted to challenge their convictions. And God got their attention. And when God has your attention, then God will have your affection. And then you will love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But if you're ignoring God, if you're running away from God, God will not have your affection because you'll be loving the things of this world. You'll be loving the gods of this world. So give God your heart. Give God your heart. Give him your attention. Give him your affection. And when you have his affection or your affection, his affection in you, then you will be have his allegiance. Or you'll be allegiant to him. You will follow him. Now, I've said this several times in recent sermons, but I want to say it again this morning. In this postmodern culture that we live in, there aren't many convictions. We live in a world where just about anything goes. And we live in a culture that says truth is no longer an objective reality. And objective truth has been replaced with a confusing cluster of individual viewpoints and perceptions. And you're going to go into the world and you're going to hear that the things that you believe aren't true. And these convictions don't really matter anymore. We live in a world of tolerance, where you need to tolerate everything and anything. And isn't it interesting and ironic? It's ironic that one of the last remaining acceptable intolerances in our culture is intolerance against Christianity. Everything goes as long as it's not Christian. If you make a stand for Christ, you're going to be seen as being intolerant. It's crazy, isn't it? But I believe, students and graduates and people here this morning, that our faith is anchored in the history of our God, in the history of God's commands, and it does provide a reliable source of absolute truth. And when you hear all the other stuff out there, there is one truth that you can stand upon, and that's God's truth. It never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I believe truth is truth whether people accept it or reject it. I believe that God's truth is truth whether people teach it or deny it. I believe truth is truth. Can I get a second to that? We need conviction You know, God's people were wrong. You know, we live in a world that doesn't want to tell anybody they're wrong. God's people were wrong, and the Spirit of God tells Elijah to do something about it. Conviction is when you know God is telling you to do something. You're going to face, students, situations that you know are probably not right. And God will speak to you through your convictions. Situations will arise at school, at a party, at an event, at a game, in a class, at work. And your convictions will tell you how you are to respond. Listen to your convictions. They came from your parents. They came from this ministry. They came from your faith one-on-one with God. Where are the Elijahs today? Who's going to step up? Who's going to stand up? Who's going to do the right thing? And you may not hear a clear voice of God saying, do this, but your convictions will be whispering. Your convictions will be pounding in your heart. And you'll hear that pounding of your heart, and you'll say, I got to do this. I can't do that. I got to walk away. I got to walk away. I got to say yes. I got to say no, because your convictions are pounding in your heart. I never want that pounding to go away. I never want to get comfortable. I never want to get insulated against the things of this world. If you're going to make a stand for God, do something great, you got to have conviction. Secondly, you got to have concern. What is concern? It means to be disturbed. Concern is to be disturbed, is to be troubled, is to be bothered, is to be perturbed. Elijah was concerned. He was disturbed. He was bothered that God's people were chasing false gods. He made a stand because they were on the path of destruction. He didn't just complain. I want you to hear that, people. He didn't just complain. He didn't just hit send on his email button and complain. You could say he took the bull by the horn. Sorry. He did something about the injustice, the wrong, the disobedience. He was perturbed. Someone challenged, in our sermon prep last week, we talked about this. The question, am I a thermometer or am I a thermostat? It's a great question to ask students as you go off to school or go to work or go to make a transition in your life. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Thermometers react to the environment. If it's cold, they're cold. If it's hot, they're hot. If everybody else is doing it, they're doing it. They go with the flow. But God has not called you to be a thermometer. God has called you to be a thermostat. And a thermostat changes the environment. A thermostat changes the condition. The thermostat says, no, this is what we need to start doing. This is where we need to go. You know, whenever you're a thermostat and not a thermometer, you don't have to be a part of the majority. You can be in the minority and make a difference and make a change. And I challenge you to do that. Now, to change the world, you have to be in the world. You're going to go into the world and not be of the world, but be in the world. You and I need to follow the example of Jesus then, who hung out with drunkards and tax collectors and sinners. But here, he never gave in to them. He led them. Go to the places God has called you to go. Go into the world and be a leader. Don't be a follower. Be a leader. Be the one who changes the direction. Be the one who says, I'm not going there. Let's do this. Let's make a difference. We have many people in this church who have conviction and have concerns. One of the great ministries that just started recently is an outreach ministry to women caught up in sex trafficking. And that's a growing ministry that we're involved in here. And one of our graduates here, Kana Rainwater, had a conviction, had a concern, and she has now begun this ministry where they are putting together these bags for the women that are being rescued out of sex trafficking. Isn't that a great thing? Let's give her a hand for that. That's a great thing. Because if you believe that there's a problem and you get convicted and you get concerned and you do something, you better have some provision for these folks. And what a great ministry this is as they put those together to reach out to these women that are caught. So let me ask you a question. Are you concerned about what God is concerned about? As you make a list of concerns and a list of to-do and all that you got to do, this is what I'm concerned about in my life. Where is God rank on your concerns? Is it about getting a job? Is that number one? Is it about getting a nice house? Is that up there? Is it meeting someone? Is that up there? Or is at the top of your list, God, what are you concerned about? What are you concerned about? Because one day we're all going to stand in front of God and we're going to respond on what we did with what he was concerned about. Not what we were concerned about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make his concerns number one, and all these other things will be added to you. God will provide your needs if you'll make his concern number one in your life. So concerns. Number three, you're going to need courage. Courage. You know, I hear this, graduates particularly. So there's going to be times coming up when you're going to have to think alone. You're the only one that's going to think like you're going to think, and that's okay. There's going to be times you're going to be the one to resist alone or stand alone. Elijah was one man against 450 prophets. One man against the culture of his day. One man who stood up when nobody else would stand up. One man who prayed when nobody else would pray. There's going to come a time when we have to choose sides. Okay? Can I get a second to that? You got to choose a side. You got to say, this is where I stand. This is where I draw the line. And sometimes, I want you to hear this, that can be lonely. It can be lonely. And that's the hard part about making a stand sometimes, is that sometimes you've got to stand by yourself. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and his gate is wide, for many choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Only a few ever find it. As you look for courage, I want you to know this. I got to tell you this. There will be no cowards in heaven. There will be no cowards in heaven. Last week, Pastor Brian did a great job concluding our sermon series on World Without End. And we joked about this last night, so we've already had this conversation. He's quoted from Revelation 21, verse 7. And he read up to verse 7 in Revelation 21. He stopped at verse 8. He chickened out. No, just kidding. We joked last night. He said, hey, tell him I wimped out. That was a quote from Brian. I want to read you verse 7, then I want to read you verse 8, okay? Because it takes courage to be a follower of God. Verse 7, 21 of Revelation says, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. Amen? It's a good verse, right? And I will be their God and they will be my children. That's a great verse. Verse 8. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft and idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Pretty straightforward, right? I want you to hear that. There are no cowards in heaven. No cowards. And there are going to be times whenever you're going to want to chicken out and cave in and go, well, okay, I'll do it. God needs you to have courage in your life. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I love when you make a stand with God, we never stand alone. 2 Timothy was our theme verse for this sermon series. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, hear that, love and self-discipline. That is what God has given you as a gift. Power, love, and self-discipline. Out of courage comes confidence. Elijah knew God's power because all that God had done for him. We don't need to go into the world afraid. You don't need to go into this next chapter of your life afraid. You have the spirit of power, and out of that power comes confidence. Confidence that God will walk with you, God will be with you, his Holy Spirit will be with you. Don't go afraid. Go in confidence of what God can do. I shared with my prayer breakfast on Friday morning, this past Friday morning, that prayer unlocks the power of God. And out of prayer and power comes confidence. I stand before you this morning with confidence because we prayed Friday morning, 60 of us prayed for this sermon and prayed for this message, and we prayed for you as graduates. And therefore, I have confidence that God has unlocked power in his prayer. I challenge the man, do you have the audacity to ask God to do the impossible? Do you have the audacity to ask God to do the impossible? Do you have the persistence to pursue the power of God? And or will you make room in your life for miracles? There's going to be some things in your life that you just cannot do. You're going to come up against some obstacles. You go, I just can't do this, God. God, I need a miracle. How many of you in college before prayed for a miracle? You know, I prayed for a miracle several times in college. Lord, I don't think I can take this test. I need a miracle. And bam, you know, I passed. It was amazing. Now, some of you, that's not good enough to pass. You're going to want to get an A, I know. But you're going to need a miracle. Sometimes you're going to need a miracle, and God is in the miracle-delivering business. I believe that. Do you believe that? Amen? Amen? You're going to need some miracles, okay? And God's going to work in your life in powerful ways. Prayer unlocks the power of God. But let me just, I got to make sure you hear this, that with all this conviction and concern and courage and confidence, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost. There is a personal cost, and there is a larger cost if we don't make a stand. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That cross is not going to be easy. So in order to do something great for God, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a sacrifice. What I love about Jesus, I want you to hear this, that Jesus always tells us the cost up front. He says there's going to be a cost to this. But then he also tells us the benefits are going to be enormous. The evil one and the gods of this world always tell you about all the fun and the benefit. They never tell you about the cost. They will never tell you the cost until it's too late. And then you go, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? I can't believe I went there. I can't believe I didn't count the cost. Jesus and God always tells you the cost up front and then tells you the benefits. Elijah was willing to put his life on the line to demonstrate that God is the one true God. And I would say, where are the Elijahs today? Will you be an Elijah? Will you be an Elijah? Will you make a stand and stand up for God? Will you be an Elijah? Will you be an Elijah? Will you have courage? Will you have confidence in God? Will you have conviction? Will you have concern? Several people sent me this video, so it's a neat video. I want to show it to you. It's a video that says if we don't take the cost, there's going to be a greater cost in the end. It's about religion, which I believe and I want to interpret is about relationship with God. That if we don't maintain and keep our relationship with God growing and moving, there's a great cost to pay. Watch this.
Some time ago, I had a conversation with a Marxist economist from China. He was coming to the end of a Fulbright fellowship here in Boston. And I asked him if he had learned anything that was surprising or unexpected. And without any hesitation, he said, yeah, I had no idea how critical religion is to the functioning of democracy. The reason why democracy works, he said, is not because the government was designed to oversee what everybody does, but rather democracy works because most people, most of the time, voluntarily choose to obey the law. And in your past, most Americans attended a church or a synagogue every week, and they were taught there by people who they respected. My friend went on to say that Americans followed these rules because they had come to believe that they weren't just accountable to society, they were accountable to God. My Chinese friend heightened a vague but nagging concern I've harbored inside that as religion loses its influence over the lives of Americans, what will happen to our democracy? Where are the institutions that are going to teach the next generation of Americans that they too need to voluntarily choose to obey the laws? Because if you take away religion, you can't hire enough police.
Amen. Will you be accountable to God? Bottom line, that's the cost. Will you stand against popular culture? You know, I wanted to say this earlier, and I want to say it again. When you think about concerns, I want you to look for the concerns and be concerned about the things that God is concerned about. And one of the things that I'm concerned about, and I sent an email out this week, is that in Bible school coming up, we may have to turn some kids away. not because we don't have enough space, but because we don't have enough leaders, enough volunteers. And that concerns me. And if that doesn't concern you, that bothers me. We gave you a towel, a little piece of cloth, a flag, that we're going to use all throughout Bible school. And I've written on here my prayer concerns, praying for lost children, praying for my children, praying for new construction, praying for God to raise up new leaders, praying for transition, all this I'm praying for. And I want you to know that this flag is not a flag of surrender. It's a flag of saying, I'm going to make a stand. I'm going to make a stake. I'm going to tie this up. And this is where I stand. Will you make a stand for God like Elijah did? And will you try to change the world like Elijah did? Will you not cave into the culture and cave into the crowd, but make a stand for God? Amen? Let's stand together. And I'm going to ask you to take your white flag out and to hold it up. And let's sing together about our God. But gracious God, I thank you that you have given us your word today. And I pray that your word would go with us as we leave here and would guide us and direct us and give us the courage, the confidence, the conviction, the concern that we need, and that we'll be willing to pay the cost for your glory, that our lives are making an eternal difference in this world. And God's people said, amen, amen. Let's sing together about how great our God is.